right. Well, I'm going to pray now, and we'll get into the message. Lord, we do thank you for the chance we have to spend some time together around your word. I know that we're separated by distance, but Lord, thanks for the technology that we have. And Lord, in the bond of your Holy Spirit that unites us, Father, I pray that as I prepare to share your word, that it would be fruitful, that you would speak through me and minister to people's hearts and meet the needs that they have. Lord, I pray that even though we're in a different environment, that it wouldn't be a distraction to the Holy Spirit maybe speaking in someone's heart tonight. We pray for Mr. Stiles. Lord, we don't know the need that he has, but Lord, I pray that you can see him, and I pray that you would touch him tonight. We pray for Haley once again for healing, Lord, both at her and the little one. Father, I just pray that you'd have your hand upon her. Lord, we need you. Lord, our church family need you, Lord, and as we look around the world, I'm sure there are thousands of people even now crying out to you in prayer. And I pray that you would look down and see the needs of your people and answer them tonight. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, amen. Go in your Bibles, if you have it, to Luke chapter number 10. If you forgot to grab one, maybe go scramble now and find one before we get into the message. In Luke chapter 10, I'm not going to preach too very long. I maybe ordered some chicken wings, and they need to be picked up shortly. So I'm not going to preach for very long tonight. I say that now, and I try to never say that because I'm not always good at it. But I hope this is a blessing to you. I was preparing tonight. I went to this chapter in Luke chapter 10, trying to kind of preach a different message. And while I was reading it, the Lord switched it around a little bit and changed the focus. The title is The Lawyer and the Lady. We have two separate stories in the second half of Luke chapter number 10, a very famous one of the Good Samaritan, where a lawyer comes to Jesus and tempts him with a question. And we're going to start there tonight. And then the second story towards the end of the chapter is between Martha and Mary, where Martha is serving and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I believe that there's a link between the two stories that can be a blessing and a help to you. They were a challenge and a blessing to me, you know. Sometimes when the Lord speaks, it comes with a conviction, and I don't like the conviction that it comes with, but it's through that that you ultimately will reap the blessing. Because if you just continue as you are in your own self, and God's will is not being done in your life, then it's not truly a blessing. The blessing comes from serving the Lord and being able to please Him. So if the Lord speaks to your heart tonight, don't let it just slip by or pass it off as maybe as you know that odd service we had in the beginning of the new year when we were at home. But I pray that this allow God's work to be done through His Word, and that it might speak to you tonight and make some changes based around what God says, not what we feel or what we want, but what God says and He wants out of us. Amen. So I'm going to start reading in Luke chapter number 10. I hope I stalled long enough for you to find it, and hopefully maybe grab a Bible and turn there. We're going to read the beginning in verse number 25, Luke 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So here we have two characters so far in the story. I'm sure they're surrounded by a crowd of people, as Jesus often was. The lawyer stands up. Now, lawyers in the day both deal with spiritual matters because the law, the practical law of life, is so closely tied to religious law. The two things are intertwined. So he's not just someone who studied, you know, civil law, but he's also someone who would be familiar very much with religious law. And he stands up and asks Jesus, who is master here in the verse, a question. He asks him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? A good question. One that we wish people would ask us more often. What do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to get eternal life? That's the message we hope to share with the world and have more opportunities to share. But we see his true motive behind the question. This was not a sincere question. This was not a question that day that he asked hoping for, you know, just the right thing. He was going to hang on every word and he was going to obey it and do it because he wanted eternal life. No, Jesus sees to the heart of this man. And it says in verse number 25 very clearly that the question was asked to tempt him, to try to trick up Jesus, to try to catch him in an error, in a fault that they could expose and use against him. But Jesus still sees exactly what is going on, and he responds with a question. And verse number 26, he responds, he said unto him, what is written in the law? how readest thou? So Jesus, instead of answering, asks him, well, what do you read in the law? You've studied. Jesus knows that this man is familiar, that this man has put a lot of time into studying. And that day, instead of just giving him the answer, he challenges back on him, what do you read? What do you see in the law? I think it's interesting that Jesus, as you go through Scripture and you see him interact with different people, whether it's Nicodemus, the woman at the well, here, with this man, he responds differently because Jesus knows what's going on in the heart of the person that he's dealing with. And that wasn't just something that's true about the Old Testament or the New Testament. That's still true today. That Jesus knows exactly what's going on in my heart. He knows exactly what's going on in your heart. And when Jesus puts a prick of conviction through preaching, through his word, through a reminder of someone else in your life, that's Jesus trying to work in your heart. And you need to respond to that. This day, the man had an opportunity to respond. He gave the right answer. Verse number 27 tells us, And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. He's quoting from the law that's in Deuteronomy, mentions this passage here, the necessity to have God first and seek him first with all your heart, with all your soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and then thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus responds, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right. He had the right answer. He knew what he was supposed to do. That's exactly what God wanted to see in his life. Love God with all, and your neighbor as yourself. And he says, thou hast answered right. Now look at this. This do, and thou shalt live. He says, you know it. Now it's time to do it. You have the information, the knowledge. Now you have to put that knowledge into practice. Do the thing that you know is right to do. But the next word of verse 29, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You see, there's a change that happened during this conversation. The lawyer started the whole thing trying to trip up Jesus. And Jesus, without even giving the answer, is able, in the way he can, to completely flip the conversation. So instead of Jesus being on the defensive, without him even preaching at the guy, without him giving the answer, he just says, you know. And now the man has to defend himself. He says, I don't want to do that. I know what the answer is. I know what I'm supposed to do. But he needs to justify himself. He felt conviction that day as the Lord spoke minimal words to him. He got right to the heart of the matter. He says, you have the knowledge. Now you have to do it. And you'll have eternal life. That's what God wants to see out of you. Go do that. But he couldn't handle that. And he tries to once again shift it away from him. Hey, whoa. I this isn't about me. This isn't about my things. This is, who's my neighbor? Let's get this conviction I have in my life and get it out of here. I don't like that. I don't want to feel that. I don't want to change what I'm doing. This isn't about me. I came here to tempt you. I don't know how this happened. I don't like this. Let's keep this move. I can't accept what you're telling me right now. I was reminded this morning, New Year, one of the most popular New Year goals, of course, there's quit smoking, was always a big one. There's to get organized is a big one. Brother Bauman, how's your van looking? Is it nice and organized? Clean as can be. Everything has a crate and it's labeled. He's got a label maker out there. You know, we all can look around a plot in our house and realize things aren't where they're necessarily supposed to be. And another one is very popular every year is to lose weight or start exercising, even if you're not maybe overweight, but to get in shape. Now, this is the year I'm gonna start running. I'm going to start working out every day. 4:30 in the morning, the alarm's going off. I'm going right to the gym. That's not going to happen, all right? At least that's not going to happen in my life. So anyway, I was looking out on our porch this morning, and there's a dusty piece of metal and plastic out there called an elliptical machine. And it's been sitting on our porch for quite a while. I don't remember exactly the last time it was turned on, but I saw it out there this morning, and you know what I thought? I told my wife, I think we should get rid of that. Why? Because I look at it and it's a reminder every day when I go out the door that I should be using it. And it'd be much easier, instead of having that constant reminder of I need to use the elliptical, to just, let's just get rid of it. Then I can walk out the door every morning guilt-free. I don't have to see the machine that I'm not using, that I paid for and is sitting there collecting. It's great for drying blankets. We can hang the blankets right over it and they dry out nicely. It's great for that. And the kids like to ride on it once in a while, but I don't want to use it for exercise. This man felt the prick of the Holy Ghost in his life, or of the words of Christ himself, and he wanted to shift. But Christ saw the need he really had. We're not going to go through the story of the Good Samaritan so much, but there's a theme that comes from it, and it's having compassion. Seeing a need, having compassion, and that translating into action. As Jesus told him in the beginning, in verse number 28, he says, "Thou was answered right, this do." Do it. At the end of the parable of the Good Samaritan, in verse 37, Jesus says, "And he said, he that showed mercy on him." He's answering, who is the neighbor out of those men? The one who showed mercy. "Then said Jesus unto him, go," and once again, "do thou likewise." See, we have a man here who studied. He has spent his life studying, learning, getting knowledge. The scripture tells us that those who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, that's in Timothy. Knowledge puffeth up. We see in Titus chapter number 3, you can turn there if you like, I'll read it to you. Titus chapter 3, scripture says in verse number 9, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." There are those who want to just study and debate and learn. You might be a person who just loves learning. There are certain people in the church that you could go up to. They have libraries full of books that love to talk your ear off about just about any topic. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's actually a good thing to learn and to get knowledge and to study things out, especially when we're talking about the Word of God. I get to teach Sunday school and Sunday mornings there. We're going through the life of Christ. And after class, usually Brother Bauman's there and Brother Parrott. And they have some things that you didn't talk about this. What about this? There's some neat symbolism here. I'm like, yeah, that's great. And some of it I didn't know, and I pretend like I didn't have time. And some of it is things that, you know, we can't cover everything. There's so much in there if you're going to dive deep into the Word of God. And that's great to study those things out and learn them and have a passion about knowing more about God, knowing more about what we believe, knowing more about doctrines and the future and what's to come and prophecy. People love studying prophecy. People love diving deep into sometimes the cults and the different things they believe and why we're different from those. And that's great. But there comes a point where it's time to leave the study and it's time to start doing. I don't know if that's a spot where you're at today, where you're happy to come and soak up knowledge and study and the theoretical Christianity is a great thing and what it symbolizes. But then when it's actually time to do it, take a step back. Whoa. That's not what I wanted out of this conversation. That's not why I came to church today. That's not why I started reading my Bible today. When it comes to the doing, showing compassion on people, you say, what does Christianity look like? Well, it's more than coming to church. It's more than reading your Bible and praying. There is a life that comes with it, a life of action, of doing, of seeing the needs in other people's life, having compassion on them, sacrificing the things that you have, and giving them to others, giving of your time, giving of your resources. That's what the Good Samaritan did. That's what this lawyer needed to hear this day. That it's not about more study, it's not about more information. You have what you need there. Now it's time to do it. Now we move from the lawyer on to the next story. And they kind of tie together in a way. I might be stretching the Bible a little bit. Forgive me if I am. But let's look in verse number 38, Luke 10, 38. It says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village." Jesus, of course, is traveling. "And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So here we have two sisters, Martha and Mary. Verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. It's interesting how Martha approaches this day. Now, once again, as the lawyer, nothing wrong with study. I don't believe the lawyer was a teenager, a young man, and decided to go into his profession hoping one day he was going to meet a false prophet and he's just going to tear him down. He probably loved the law. He might have loved the things of God. He might have cared deeply about Jewish tradition and religion and wanted to defend it. I don't think he started that process knowing one day he was going to challenge the Messiah and try to tempt him into sin. But that's where his road led him in the end. I don't know what he thought the first day he heard the Messiah was in town. Was he filled with excitement and he wanted to see him? Was he one of the ones who initially doubted and listened to maybe those around him and said, no, there's no way it can be him? But that was the place where Jesus found him. Jesus gave him the answer, what he needed to do to change his life. Now, Martha, we see, has a heart of service. She cared about making sure things were in their proper place. She cared about making sure that Jesus had his needs met that day, and the disciples, and maybe the crowd that came. She invited him. She received him into her house. She welcomed, she opened up the things that she had, and she asked Christ to come in that day. I don't know how many people came with that proposition. If there was, all the disciples came in as well. Was there a crowd? How many was she expected to serve? Did they know Jesus was coming? Did she have time to go out and get groceries and get everything prepared that day? But here we have Jesus in the house. We have Martha running around serving, making sure people are cared for and the needs are met. And then we have Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, you may have been familiar with this story, and I'm not going to try to introduce a new angle or anything new to the story here today. But I'm reminded, as Jesus once again responds to a question, just as the lawyer asked a question, Martha asks a question. And she says in verse number 40, the scripture tells us that she was cumbered about much serving. She was cumbersome is something that has grown so large that it's awkward to handle. It's become a burden to try to take care of. You can't handle it anymore. If you maybe try to lift up something heavy, and at first, I've helped plenty of people move, and sometimes you pick something up at first and you think, just the other day, I went over to Tractor Supply, great store, I love going to Tractor Supply. I returned a Christmas present and promptly spent all the money on other stuff. But I had a bag of dog food, and I had a bag of chicken food, and I didn't have a cart, because I didn't plan on getting those things when I walked in. So I leave the store, and I have one on my shoulder, and I can't get the other one up easily, so I'm trying to look, manly and strong. So I just grab it with my hand. It's the 50-pound bag of chicken food. Now, you might say 50 pounds, that's nothing. And maybe for you, it's nothing. For me, about halfway to the car, I realized I should have grabbed a cart. Because it's, you get the burn, and it's slipping out of your hand. But I'm going to get it done. It became cumbersome. It's something I could initially have handled, but after carrying it for a while, it caught up with me. And something that started as easy became a burden. And I think that's where Martha was this day. She wanted Christ in her house. She wanted an opportunity to serve him. But that service soon turned into a burden. And Jesus adds to that after, let's look at her question first. Now, let's see what Jesus says. In verse number 41, Jesus says to Martha, 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 thou art careful and troubled about many things. Jesus adds on, it's not just cumbersome, but she's careful, full of care. That's the same care we would see when Scripture says to be careful for nothing, or to cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's not careful as in, I'm really paying attention to the details, and this is, no, it's that the emotions of the situation are weighing down on you, the anxiety, the stress, and you're getting filled with these cares that you shouldn't have. And he says, you're troubled. Look at Martha's question. If you have your Bible, read verse 40. We're almost done with the message tonight. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, look at the question. It's almost like a tempting question, just like the lawyer did. She questions the character of Jesus. She says, Lord, dost thou not care? That's a bold question. Lord, don't you care? Yes, of course Jesus cares. That reminds me of the storm where the disciples and Jesus were on the boat and Jesus is sleeping and the disciples have to go find him and they say, Lord, don't you care? We're about to die. Yes, Jesus cares. But look what the burden of the service kind of warped her mind. And instead of being a blessing, it might have been a hard day. But you've had hard days, maybe even in the service of the Lord, but you can pillow your head at night saying, what a blessing it was. I'm worn out. I'm tired. My mind is done. I'm fried. But what a blessing it was to serve the Lord. She's not there right now. She's at a place where her service has warped her thoughts. And it went from being just a challenge, but maybe a blessing to still do, to now it's causing her to sin. Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone to serve? She challenges Christ, and then she tears down her sister, all in the same question, and then she kind of self-sacrifices a little bit. Dost thou not care, Christ? You have a problem here. That my sister, she has a problem here. She's not involved. Look at her being lazy, sitting over there. Hath left me to serve alone. Problem there with you, Jesus. Problem there with you, Mary. The only one who's doing right here is me. I'm serving alone. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Now she's kind of giving orders to Christ. She didn't ask, Lord, would you mind if, maybe if you asked her to get up, she could come help. I just need her for 5 minutes to help. She's just kind of saying, no, tell her. Tell her to get up and help me. She needs to be doing this. She needs to be involved. And Jesus once again sees to the heart of what's really happening here. And instead of really responding to those questions, he doesn't say how much he cares. He doesn't say to her, yes, you're doing such an awesome job. He doesn't tell Mary to get up. He sees the true need of what's happening here. And he says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Jesus knows that what's happening right now in Martha's heart is bigger than just the serving that's going on that day. That there are cares and concerns and stresses and worries, maybe resentment and bitterness. There are things that are built up inside Martha's heart that day that need to be taken care of. And he has the answer to those things if she would sit at his feet and listen. He says in verse 42, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. He says, you need one thing here today. Now, we appreciate the service and all you're doing, but you have a lot of troubles in your heart and your mind. And the answer to those things isn't more service. The answer to those things isn't your sister helping you. The answer isn't 100 servants who could come in and take care of it. You need to sit at my feet for a while, like Mary, and spend some time with me. We had a man, a lawyer, who was consumed with study and wasn't willing to serve. Then we run into a woman who was busy about serving and wasn't willing to sit. And then we have Mary, who is sitting at Jesus' feet. She's doing the right thing. And I encourage you here tonight, the whole point of this thing, there's nothing wrong with study. God wants us to study. We are to be stewards of the mysteries of the Word of God. We're to be able to teach others also the things that the Word of God has taught us. We should study. We do not need lazy Christians who just want to take for granted the Bible and the knowledge that they've given and wait for other people to make sure it gets passed on. No, you have a responsibility and a part in that, to study. But not just study, to then go do. We have Martha, who is serving, busy, involved. We need that in Christianity. This church would not function if it was just Pastor Russo or even Pastor him myself. I don't have the strength, the time. I'm lazy sometimes. I wouldn't be able to do it. There's so many ministries, and so many people of the church are involved in those. We have a great spread of people throughout the church serving. But remember, the service isn't a solution to your spiritual walk. Martha was troubled about many things, and the service that day was just kind of pushing it all to the surface. Spend some time sitting at Jesus' feet. Study, yes. Serve, yes. But make sure you're sitting as well. Some days it's a study day. Some days it can be a serving day. And some days it's just a day where you need to sit at Jesus' feet for a while. That's where our Christianity began. At the foot of the cross, crying out to our Savior to take away our sins. That's where each day should begin. Realizing that it's not in my strength that I'm going to serve the Lord. It's not in my strength I'm going to have any victory over sin today. It's not in my strength I'm going to be able to accomplish anything that matters in eternity. It's only through God that those things are going to happen. I need to spend some time at His feet before I get started. Because if we don't spend that time there, then our study and our service can quickly become twisted. And our knowledge is just used for babblings and going back and forth and debating and taking sides in discussions. And it doesn't produce any practical Christian living like the Good Samaritan needed. The compassion and love for other people. We can serve and serve and serve and accomplish a lot of goals, but realizing at the same time our heart is in a mess. And our life is troubled because we're so busy serving and not spending enough time sitting at Jesus' feet. And I encourage you that it's not enough just to sit there either. Yes, sit at Jesus' feet. Spend time with Him each day. But realize that's not enough either. That's to get you ready. And it's like where you plug in your cell phone each night. So when you wake up in the morning, hopefully you have a full battery, and I hope you remember to do that. I'm terrible at remembering to do that. That's what sitting at Jesus' feet is. It helps us meet the needs. It helps us get some victory. It helps us to confess sin and get right with Him. But all that needs to then translate into something that's active in our life. The disciples weren't called to spend time at Jesus' feet every day. No, they were busy. They were serving. They were learning. And they spent time at Jesus' feet. Don't think, well, I'm just going to focus on my Bible reading and prayer and my own personal walk. Yes, do that. But that can't be the sum total of your Christianity. It quickly can just kind of morph into the study and I'm just going to pray and I'm just going to pray and I'm just going to pray. Yes, prayer is important. Yes, prayer is powerful. But it's very few people that God have called. And God has called people who are gifted with prayer. And maybe that is their ministry. That's how they serve, is through their prayer. But I don't think that's going to be most of us. For most of us, that's going to be a piece of what we do. I'm just going to read my Bible and make sure I get personal devotions every day. And for 30 minutes, an hour, I spend in my Bible. Well, that's a great way to start, but then what does that look like in the rest of your day? There's very few people God have called to just dedicate their life to doing nothing but studying the Word of God. That's a part for most of us. And then there's the service. It can cancel kind of out the study, cancel out the personal walk with Christ, because I need to be doing things. That's another thing, that's just a part. But all three need to come together. And that will be a life that will please God. When we study, when we serve, and when we sit at His feet and spend time with Him. I mean, let's be dismissed tonight.